It is the blood of Jesus, amen, makes the vilest sinner clean. Well, I've enjoyed the month as we have preached on our themes, Love Your Church Sunday, and various Love Your Church, love the Lord, love your family, and then today is Love the Servants of God. So I want to take just a couple of minutes before we get into the message and just recognize a segment and some segments of our church that are serving the Lord. And as we go through the slides, and go ahead and do that. And go ahead and go to the first one, and if we can, maybe. Love God, Servant Sunday. Appreciate Miss Carlos, who serves in the bookstore, and others who help her. And what a blessing the bookstore is and has been. And Miss Sandy, who worked at bookstore for so long. Go ahead and go to the next one. We'll go through this pretty quick. Building a lawn and maintenance, we have several men who help. Brother Campbell does a great job of this, but others, Brother Bob Armstrong, and I'm going to leave some guys out, but we appreciate those who come up and help. Brother Kurt's helped in the past. I still think of Brother Tim Abrams when we first started years ago, push mowing that hill behind Norris, behind the old school building. Inside stuff, some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but boy, it was a lot of work to keep up with. That was about 13 acres, and it was something. But I appreciate those who help with the care of the maintenance and so forth. Care counseling, Miss Linda Smith, and if you didn't know that, the organist has a psychology degree, and so she's the organist. Everybody knows who she is. But we do have a counselor here if you need that. We're here for you to help you. Children's Church and Preschool, and Children and Preschool Choir. This is Miss Latta. This is the brother Brandon Cook and Miss Jessica who do that in the afternoons. Appreciate them. The choir. The choir is so important. So important for our services, isn't it? Amen. Everybody help me out. Appreciate the choir. I want to encourage you, if you've got a voice, get in the choir. What a blessing. Appreciate those who serve in the choir. And those in discipleship, we have various families and individuals who help disciple on Wednesday nights. So Wednesday nights, we disciple new converts and sometimes new members who would like to. One-on-one, like one-on-one with singles and then couples with couples on Wednesday night, right across the table, teaching through lessons. Appreciate this. Then Heritage Baptist Bible Institute. This is Brother Zellner. This is on Thursday night. This is a college-level institute that Brother Zellner teaches. And appreciate Brother Zellner and that effort on Wednesday, Thursday nights. Hospitality. This is, we're calling this Miss Bobby, right? This is Miss Bobby Spivey. Bobby Spivey. Gosh, I've done that 3 or 4 times. I automatically revert back to that. Miss Bobby's in heaven. Miss Bobby Van Fleet. Can't be here. No, I'm just kidding. Miss Bobby Van Fleet, who heads that up, and others who have helped Miss Schuler and many others who are helping with that. Local outreach. And we various places in which we reach out to the community, either through the community storehouse in Keller, but also just witnessing and soul winning and out on those things. Master's Club on Wednesday night. It's a great children's program we have on Wednesday night. Brother David Obenauer leads us up. It's a wonderful activity for your kids, a grade 6th and down. And I just encourage you, appreciate those who serve the Master's Club. Those in the nursing home, this is Brother, Brother Griffin and Brother Wiggins and several others, Miss Shepherd and many who help. I'm going to leave people out. Please understand me. I know I am. I know Miss Block and others help with that. But these individuals who help in the nursing homes, preaching and teaching and singing, being a blessing to them. The safety team, Brother Chaz Miller heads this up, and there are many of you men who walk around the place and keep a lookout on our vehicles. Aren't you glad? And help us while we're in services. It's a sad day. It's a sad day that churches have to do that now. But we do, and I appreciate those men who help with that. Sunday school. And again, our evangelistic Sunday school, this is the part of our church which happened this morning. Many, many teachers. Let's have all of our Sunday school teachers, if you would, to stand. If you work as a Sunday school teacher or help in children's Sunday school, would you stand? I appreciate these who help and serve. And, yeah, I know we didn't have everybody stand. Everybody's good with that. Sunday school. This is such a vital part of our church. Uplink Ministry, this is our web ministry, which is going right now. We're live streaming video. And appreciate those who do that. Brother Adam heads that up. And there are many who rotate in there and help him, including, I think his wife has taken over that ministry now. Yeah, that's what I heard. Miss Amy, and but what a great, we have many watching right now, and I don't hardly ever recognize those who are watching, but we appreciate those who watch, and some of you who when you're sick, man, you can watch on the internet, and you can watch the services, and by the way, those on the internet, we're looking forward to, Lord willing, before the last Sunday in March of installing a new camera, and so it's going to be a much better quality camera, and you won't have the pixelation anymore, and some of the other things are going to be a real blessing. And so ushers, man, we got a great group of ushers, don't we? I appreciate these men who serve, and Brother Hokett heads that up, does a fantastic job. Appreciate them very much. Our welcome centers, we have several families, individuals who are helping us greet people at the welcome centers to help get kids signed up and all the stuff we've got to do to get kids into the nurseries and into the children's church areas and so forth, and appreciate them very much. Youth ministry, Brother Latta, our staff man, heads this up and does a great job with our youth, both on Sunday and Wednesday nights. And by the way, I'm still just impressed by the amount of young people that show up on Saturday morning to go out soul winning, go out visitation. I appreciate you guys doing a great job. Keep it up. And keeping, you know, it's just important. The spiritual is more important than the physical, right? Right?
Amen.
Good job. I appreciate that. We have the Children's Church Ministry. Now, we have a few pictures, I believe, of this is right. These are pictures from just now. So right now, where we're meeting in here, we have many, multiple adults and teenagers helping us in children's. This is the Children's Church pictures just from a while ago. We appreciate Brother Dickerson now, who is our children's pastor, heading that up. And so that was the Children's Church. This is the Toddler Church. Miss Edie and Miss Holder, and, of course, other ladies who assist her. Look at the little kids. Isn't that awesome? And they usually have, you can see the crowd they have. Can you imagine that? I think this is 5-year-old and down, 3 to 5. Not me. Not me. Not in this lifetime, not in the next one either. I'm in heaven, I'm not going to be teaching toddlers. I appreciate Miss Holder up there. By the way, those two ladies, Miss Holder and Miss Edie, are up there every Sunday. They're not rotating in. They're just faithful ladies. Appreciate them. The nursery, we appreciate it. It's our nursery workers this morning. There's Miss Amy, Miss Terry, and Miss Latta, Miss Danya. How in the world they got in these pictures? I don't know. And Miss Lisa, and all the babies that are in the nursery. And I know many of you ladies who rotate in and out of the nurseries. And believe me, it doesn't go unnoticed. Could you just imagine if all them babies were in here right now? Right? We take the nursery workers for granted sometimes, but nursery workers, you provide for a good listening environment for our adults. And we appreciate you ladies, and I encourage you, if you're not signed up to help with the nursery ladies, you can do that at any moment you'd like. If you're a member of the church, we'd love for you to do that. And we certainly want to see that ministry strive and thrive and go forward. And so them little lovely angels are not in here with us. But just think about the amount of work, the amount of service that is displayed or is given to the Lord's work here. What a privilege and a blessing it is to serve the Lord. But at the same time, I think we sometimes take for granted the amount of effort that goes into all these various ministries. And also just the appreciation that I have and the appreciation that the leadership has towards those of you who are serving. We love God's servants. And I would encourage everyone to get involved in serving the Lord. It'll change your life. It is about serving others. One of our purposes as a church is to serve others, to do for others. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we think about servanthood or being a servant. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 5. We've been studying the book of Philippians on Sunday night. And so what I've done tonight this morning is simply taking the next message that would have been on Sunday night, and I'm going to preach it this morning because it absolutely fits to our theme this morning and to speaking on being a servant. And I'll just tell you from the very beginning that Christ is the greatest servant of all. And as we look to Him for our example, look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5, the Bible says, "And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love for us, and that is displayed and exemplified there on the cross of Calvary. I pray as we look at this most important principle today that you would help us to and encourage us to live a life of servanthood, to live a life of selflessness. I pray today that each of us would recognize those areas in our life that need a little attention, and that, Lord, through this message, that each of us might have greater relationships with our neighbors and our friends, our family, our wives, our kids, and, Lord, that you would just work as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've said on Sunday night, the theme of the book of Philippians, the theme, and you might write this in your Bible, there may be on the title page of Philippians, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But it's not just joy, it's joy that's produced by selflessness. Joy that is produced by selflessness. We understand and know that Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, is in prison while writing this letter back to the church that he had started there in Acts 17. We won't take time to go there for lack of time, but just Paul had started this church, so he's writing back to these converts that he had led to the Lord. He's writing back to this church, and it is a love letter. It is a letter really written to friends. Unlike some of the other letters that Paul wrote, Corinthians and many of the others, where Paul is correcting a lot of the problems going on in church, Paul here in this particular book is not really addressing some major issues. He's not addressing major problems going on in the church, though he does mention a couple of ladies who were maybe not as quite as unified as they should be. And so thus the subject of the mind of Christ. And so he really is writing to friends here. He encourages this good church and its people to live a life of joy through selflessness. Through selflessness. To keep their minds on Christ and that keeping their minds on Christ and the Christ-centered life, that their life would be that of joy. In other words, a person whose life is centered around Christ, that life will be a life of joy. If you want to experience joy in your life, make Christ the center of your life. Make Christ the center of your life. If we can understand the mind of Christ, this is a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He says, if we can understand the mind of Christ, then we shall come to see what is the ultimate purpose that God has for His children. I want to understand what God is thinking. What is Christ thinking? If I'm to be like Him, if that's my ultimate goal as a Christian, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which that is my goal, to glorify God, and by glorifying God, I glorify God through following in the footsteps of His Son. I glorify God by being transformed by the renewing of the mind through the Word of God into the image of His dear Son. That's my goal as a Christian. And as I'm doing that, as I'm being transformed, as I'm being conformed, then I will understand and know the mind of Christ. That's what I want to get. Verses 1 through 4. Look with me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul's saying to this church, listen, you need to be like-minded. You need to be of one accord. You need to have unity. You need to be of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I see a repetition going on here, don't you? Others, others, others. If we are to have unity, we ought to be in one accord. We ought to strive together. That we have, and the way we do that is by having lowliness of mind. In other words, we need to be careful about selfishness going on in our own lives. And Spurgeon said this. He said, to have unity, we need lowliness of mind. Think about this now. People do not fight when their ambitions have come to an end. People do not... There can't be disunity if everyone is not looking out for number one. In other words, Paul leads this church down the steps of Christ. As we have the mind of Christ, and we are looking out for others, and we are being selfless towards others, and that I'm no longer number one, it just takes the fight out of you. It's not about what I am or what I get or what position I hold. It's about how's my neighbor? How's my fellow church member? How's my friend? It's no longer about me. It's about the Lord and others. Again, we see that Paul leads us down the steps of Christ. And I'm using that word down is important. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. Down the steps of Christ. That Christ humbled Himself. And Paul gives us the greatest example of selflessness found in the Bible. So here Paul is saying, listen, everyone, look out for the needs of others. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. He commands this. It's a command. He says, look not on your own things. Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Be selfless. Look out for others around you. And then he steps in and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is selflessness. The mind of Christ is self-sacrificing. Because then he, in verse 6 through 8, gives us Christ as the example of one who is looking out for others. One who is serving others. One who is sacrificing for others. The greatest example in the Bible of selflessness is Jesus Christ. And that's the example we have here. Number one, we see in Christ, if we were to have the mind of Christ and understand Christ, we are to see Him as the ultimate example. Number one, we see Christ, His eternal state. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Understand that Jesus Christ is God. That seeing Him there, that He is in the form of God, that does not merely mean that He's in the externally in the form of God, but His nature. In other words, Christ, when He came to this earth, was deity lived out. Deity exemplified to us that that in Christ we see God. And we'll show you more of that in a moment. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was God. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, Jesus Christ in the form of God. Then the Bible says there that He was thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word robbery there just means that it did not detract nothing from the infinite glory of His Father, that He was equal with God. Remember, Jesus said what? I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. They were the same. Jesus Christ was just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. God in flesh. The incarnation of Christ. God in flesh. Equal with God. He said this many times to His followers. He made it very clear to His followers that He was indeed the Christ. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen Me, He said, you've seen the Father. He made this very clear, not only to His followers, but to the public. In fact, so much so that the public tried to stone Him at one occasion after He claimed to be equal with God. They picked up stones to stone Him, and He kind of disappeared and went out from them. And then at His trial, they asked the question, are You the One? He said, you say so. He didn't say much, but indicating that yes, He is the Christ. Yes, He was the Messiah. Yes, He was God in the flesh. So we first see His eternal state. His eternal state. Listen, on the throne, in heaven, that eternal home, God self-existent one, from eternity past, eternity future. No beginning, no end. The Alpha and the Omega. The eternal state of Jesus Christ. Remember, He said before Abraham was, I am. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ saying, before Abraham was, I am. No, just 2,000 years earlier, Abraham was born before Christ. Not only do we have the eternal state of Christ, but we have the condensation of Christ as He condescended to mankind. Look there with me in verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Listen, Christ condescended from His eternal state. The Bible says here that He made Himself of no reputation, that He emptied Himself and laid aside His glory, that glory that He had with the Father. By the way, He did not lay aside His deity when He was on earth. He still had all power. He still had all knowledge. He still had all these things, but He did lay aside His glory. And the only time He let that glory show forth was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And a few of the disciples got just a little glimpse of the glory that He once had in heaven. Made Himself of no reputation. Made Himself of no reputation. And was made and became a servant. Look there with me before I mess this up. Made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. Again, notice the condescending and Christ coming down, the condescension of Christ as He came down from heaven. He left the eternal throne of God, the eternal throne of heaven, to come down to mankind. Morgan said this, he said, from the height of the throne of all creation and all power to the depth of the position of a servant and of submission. Christ left the throne of glory. Christ left the eternal throne. Christ left heaven. He who was rich became poor that we might have everlasting life. Amen? Listen, Christ left it all. Christ laid aside all of that. Christ left all the riches of heaven. Christ left all the splendor of heaven. The Creator became a creation, if you would. Man, He stepped down. He stepped down to demonstrate His profound love for us, His selflessness. He stepped down to display His infinite, eternal love that He had for us. He stepped down. He came down. I'm so glad He came down. He came to me. I could not come to Him. Made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. John chapter 13. Turn over there if you would me real quick. The only verse I'll have you turn to. So John chapter 13. We see here Jesus Christ there in that upper room. Just a few hours before He was to be crucified. And they were going to take of the Lord's Supper. And as these disciples entered the house, the Bible says that Jesus there in verse 4 of John chapter 13, that He riseth from the supper and laid aside His garment and took a towel and girded Himself. And after He had poured the water into the basin, He began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you just imagine this? Joshua, come here. Can you just imagine? Some of y'all on that side can't see, but this is my middle boy. Sit down if you would. Can you just imagine? Here is Christ, the Creator of the universe. The Bible says that all things are made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Not talking about necessarily God the Father there, but God the Son, Jesus Christ. You can look that up, John chapter 1. And the Bible says that God of all the universe, the Creator of the worlds, stepped down from that glory and became a man. But not just a man, He became a servant. A servant. And then if you looked up this word, and we're not getting into all the words, listen, we could spend an entire sermon just talking about the individual words in this verse. But the servant here means slave. He took upon Him the form of a servant. And He laid aside. He took off His outer garment. This is my son. He's going to take His shoes off, isn't he? And you imagine, as He knelt the creator of the universe. Listen now, I know we're laughing a little bit. This is my son. We're going to, and I'm illustrating it this way because it is kind of, you know. But I'm his dad. Right? And he's 16. I know what's inside those shoes. I've seen it. I'm not going to wash his feet. But Jesus Christ did. He took those 30 disciples' feet. They wore sandals. Ugh. They walked on dirt roads, rock roads. They had calloused feet. Just imagine that. Again, the creator of the universe. Amen. Condescended. Came to a low estate. Not just becoming a man, which was, by the way, the Bible says that he became a little lower than the angels. He even stepped down below the angels to become a man. And not just a man, but a servant of men. A servant of mankind. Mind you, the creator of the trees, the creator of the Rocky Mountains, the creator of the Grand Canyon, the creator of the Himalayas, the creator of oranges and apples and roast beef. The creator of all things stooped down to the disciples. Took their feet. Right? Yeah, we'll pass it around. Can you imagine? Oh! And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The God of all the universe took the ugly feet, uglier than that, and washed them. See, that was the job of the servant. When a person entered a house in that day and age, when they entered a home, the servant or the slave would step down there, maybe the foyer type area, and they would wash that person's feet before they came into the main house. And Jesus did that to His disciples. Jesus did that to His disciples. Good, you can go sit down. One foot. Can you imagine that? He had sat on the throne. He sat on the throne. He called all things into existence. I could just think about today of men of high esteem that we might highly esteem today. I wonder if, you know, George W. Bush was to come in the back door and was to come up on the stage and began to ask to wash somebody's feet. That would impact you, wouldn't it? Well, that's stooping down pretty good. But imagine stooping down, stepping down, condescending from heaven. That's just one creature washing another creature's feet. But here we have the Creator washing a creation's feet. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of the servant. And you can go back and read the rest of that passage there in chapter 13. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He went on to say that you call me, verse 13, you call me Master and Lord. And I say, well, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, does not mean literally. He's saying, I'm giving you an example that you should do so as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that is sent him. If ye then know these things, happy are ye if you, what? Do them. Do them. Do them. A servant. took upon Him the form of a servant. He said in another passage, He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus did not come and exalt Himself, but He positioned Himself voluntarily as a servant. The servant of servants. By the way, His life was one long act of lowliness, humility, servanthood. Let us remember this morning that we ought to follow in His steps. That the application this morning, where the rubber meets the road, is that we as Christians, those of us who are saved this morning, that we should follow His example as He asked the disciples to follow His example. That we should be a servant to everyone. That we should not seek the lofty position, but we should seek the servant position. That the servant position is more important than the lofty position. Amen. That's it. That we should look out for others around us. That we should esteem others more than we esteem ourselves. Well, this is the opposite of pop psychology today. They say things like, what you need to do is have more confidence in yourself. What you need to do is look out for number one. What you need to do is have a better self-image of a better image of yourself, and so forth. And I'm telling you tonight, this morning, that is not the most important thing is. The most important thing you can do in your life is to view Christ properly, to view and have the mind of Christ and serve others and do for others and humble yourself, and you will have a life of joy. You say, well, if I take care of them and I take care of this and I do this and I'm doing everything for others, who's going to take care of me? The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew, He says, listen, I take care of the birds, I take care of the grass. If I take care of the birds and the grass and all these things, don't you think I'll take care of you? Who is more important than a bird or the grass of the field? Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. He humbled Himself. He stepped down from the lofty portals of glory. In fact, there's no way, and we laugh a little bit, that's my style of preaching, that's the way I do things, but if I could be as serious as I can, that Jesus Christ left it all for us. Boy, just think about that. How far He came down. How far He came. And then we see not only His eternal state, that He is absolutely God in the flesh. Not only do we see His condescension, but we see also His sacrifice in verse 8. The Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The perfect man. And being found in fashion as a man, but not just any man, perfect man. Never one time did Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was the perfect man. The sinless Savior. The sinless Savior. Everybody, listen now. And the way He proved His humbleness is through obedience. Obedience is the best sign of humility. Obedience is the best sign of humility. In other words, our children obey us. They humble themselves and obey us. Sometimes because I'm bigger than them. Right? And Lord willing, as time goes on, because they love me. But obedience is the best sign of humility. Jesus Christ was obedient, displaying His humility by being obedient to the Father. He always did those things which pleased the Father. And understand, in spite of the obstacles, there were many obstacles to Jesus fulfilling His commission, fulfilling His directive by God. His directive by God, or His command by God, His purpose for coming to this earth was to seek and to save that which is lost by way of the cross. Listen closely now. Jesus Christ always did those things which pleased the Father, and there were obstacles in His way. But the Bible says there, He said to His disciples that He turned His face towards Jerusalem that He might go there and die. You say, what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to say, the disciples said to Him when He spoke of His death, they said, Lord, don't do that. I'm summarizing. It said, Lord, take care of yourself. You don't have to do that. Remember Satan when he tempted the Lord, took him up to the tops of the temple there and said, listen, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you can have all of this now. What he was saying to the Lord is, listen, you don't have to wait to help have all humanity. In other words, listen, Satan was saying to him, there's an easier way to heal humanity's needs. Again, the disciples said, listen, Lord, just don't do that. Look out for yourself. Listen, let's don't go to Jerusalem. You know they're looking out to kill you. And Jesus said, no, we have to go. Remember? I'm just giving you a little summary now. By the way, his own mother left Nazareth, came to Capernaum, and told him, said, you need a rest. And I don't have time to go into all that, but he said to his mother, who is my mother? He said, who is my brother? Just kind of pushed her aside. He said, I got one purpose. Amen. That's to go to the cross. Amen. And no, Satan, I'm not going to take the easy way out, or seemingly the easy way out. No disciples, you know. Yeah, life's in danger, but I got one purpose. My Heavenly Father has given me a purpose. He's given me a command. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. No, I'm not going to stop. No, I'm not going to look out for number one. Mother, step aside. I have a purpose. He was obedient to his Heavenly Father. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. To death. To death. By the way, his going to the cross was his decision. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. It was his decision. The Bible goes on to say, even the death of the cross. And I'm almost done. Stay with me. By the way, this was the worst kind of death. Not a quick death, not a beheading, but a painful death. It was a shameful death. It was a death of a slave, a death of a crook, the death of a robber, death of a murderer. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. So if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. And that day and age, it was the most shameful death that one could die. You were displayed naked up on a cross. The God of the universe was displayed naked. So it wasn't just the pain. It wasn't just the agony he was going through, but it was the humiliation that he faced on the cross as those who looked up to him, gawked at him, and spit at him. The Creator of the universe chose to die for us. The Creator of the universe, not only did he choose to die, but he chose the worst death in that day and age that you can experience. Even the death of the cross. Jesus died the death of a murderer. He died the death of a crook. He died the death of a slave for you and for me. As we think about what Christ did for us, can I be reminded that He gave His life that we might have everlasting life? He died on that cross and shed His blood that in order that we might experience heaven, we might have our sins forgiven, that we might escape hell and all of its fury and its hotness, that we might live eternally with Him forever, that God desires to have a personal relationship with us, and He sent His Son to fulfill the wrath of God. Jesus Christ paid the price that I should have paid. Jesus Christ died the death that I should have died. Jesus Christ gave His life for me in my stead. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I'm just a selfish by nature. I really am. I'm selfish to my wife. I'm selfish to my kids. And it's constantly on display, not only to myself but to them. And because I'm selfish by nature, the Bible says the penalty for that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, though I deserve death, hell, and the grave, Jesus Christ came in order that I might escape death, hell, and the grave. Jesus Christ came that I might have everlasting life. And I pray this morning if you're here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted in Him and Him alone as your only means of escaping the wrath of God and escaping hell and having a home in heaven, that you can do so today. You can step out of your chair in just a moment and come down the front, and somebody here will show you from the Word of God how that you can have your sins forgiven and how that you can have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ came for that purpose. It is the ultimate example of selflessness. It is selflessness on display for us. To the ultimate self-sacrifice is to give your life for others. He gave His life for the world. Others, Lord, others. I want you to go back to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Can I challenge you this morning, Christian? To let the mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that you and that I should have the mind of Christ. By the way, we don't get the mind of Christ by imitating or struggling and by trying to have the mind, but we ought to not make... In other words, it doesn't say make this mind be in you. It says let this mind be in you. Listen real closely now. It doesn't say make this mind. Notice the difference. It says let this mind be in you. In other words, the mind of Christ doesn't come by imitating and struggling to be like Christ. It comes by yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and He will strengthen you to have the mind of Christ. Serving others does not come naturally. Me washing my child's foot this morning would not come naturally, and I'm not doing it. But serving others, sacrificing for others, putting others in front of yourself does not come naturally. Our old nature works against that. It's the new nature. It's when I got saved and I received the nature, I became a partaker of the divine nature of God, that He instilled within me a want to do for others. But Paul said it himself. He said, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things I do, those are the things I want to do. He said, he was back and forth. He said, there's a war within my members. A war to do what's right. A war to serve others, to have the mind of Christ. And a war to serve myself. Christians this morning, listen. We're to have the mind of Christ. If you're to experience true, genuine joy that only can be found in Christ, you must have the mind of Christ. You must let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ, as we've already stated, is a mind of love. A self-sacrificing, selflessness. It's love. I'll give you one illustration. When you first got saved, what was your first impulse? After you got saved, what was your first impulse? To tell somebody else. Wasn't it? I know it was for me. I told one of my cousins and led him to the Lord. I mean, I was 6 years old and trying to win people to the Lord. But what happens after a while? We find out it's hard. That it takes sacrifice. That mob people don't want to hear it. And so we began to kind of, you know, squelch it and you know, put it aside. Can I tell you this morning? The mind of Christ is a mind of love. It's a mind of sacrifice. It's a mind of self-sacrificing. It's a mind of looking out for the needs of others. And by the way, the greatest need that everyone has is salvation. The greatest need that everyone has, the greatest thing, good thing you can do for anybody is to give them the gospel. The mind of Christ is a mind of love. The mind of Christ is a mind of obedience and service. May we as Christians have the mind of Christ reproduced and reproduced in us. Let it happen. You say, how do I do that? You go to the Lord and ask Him to help you. You simply go to Him and yield to Him. Say, Lord, I've tried to be selfless and I've struggled to be selfless, but I'm still having problems in my marriage. I just can't forgive my wife and I can't forgive my husband. And Lord, I've struggled with my kids and my kids are this and my kids are that. I've just really struggled with my next door neighbor whom I can't get along with and my coworker and my boss and on and on and on in every relationship. Lord, can you just help me as I yield to you? Help me to love others. Help me to self-sacrifice for others. Help me to give them what they do not deserve. Grace and mercy. And the essence of the mind of Christ is love. Selflessness. Self-sacrificing. He loved us so much, He sought our salvation and died by suffering. And died by suffering. He condescended. Think about that for a moment. He left His eternal state. He condescended for us. And not just that, but He sacrificed for us. Not just any death, but the death of the cross, that we might have everlasting life. Christian, this morning, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? Let's all stand. We're going to turn to page 153. I surrender all. Hymn 153, after we pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love, and what a great passage, and I have not done it justice. There's so much more there, and time is just fleeting along. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone here who has never trusted in You as their Savior, that they might trust You today. I pray today that we as Christians would learn to serve You as we should, that we would sacrifice for others and sacrifice for You. And God, that we would love as we should love those around us, our neighbor, our friends, our co-workers, our wives, our husbands, our kids, grandkids. God, You just help us. Help us as we yield to You. Help us to be servants. Help us to follow the example of Your dear Son. In Jesus' name.